and Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I gave my handmaid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her that which is good in thine eyes. And Sarai dealt hardly with her, and she bled from her face. Now, chapter 21, and the children grew, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this handmaid and her son. For the son of this handmaid shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, on account of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy handmaid, and all that Sarah saith unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the great variety of subject matter in thy word. A religious book, and yet, Father, it searches our lives and it reaches down to us in our everyday living. We thank you for this. Let us know, our God, how you have blessed us with wives, many of them wise, but on occasion they can act foolishly. We pray that we shall learn from this experience had in thy friend Abraham's life. Would you prepare the hearts of those who are here, the men and the women, and let us learn from the things that others have painfully learned, and then by faith avoid experiencing the same heartbreak in our lives. Prepare hearts and lips and forgive sins because we confess them. And bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I asked younger men on one occasion, should a man listen to what his wife tells him? And when I asked that question, no matter what answer he gave, I was able to vex him with it. Because if he said, yes, a man should listen to his wife, I would say, well, consider Genesis 16 when Abraham listened unto Sarah, his wife. But at the same time, if he said, no, a man should not listen unto his wife, I would say, well, consider Genesis 21 when God said, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. And so what is the answer to that question? It's this. Yes, you are to listen to the voice of your wife when God tells you to. But if your wife tells you something that is contrary to God's plan for your life, you do not listen to her. At times, yes. At times, no. Do you understand that? This is such a simple rule, and yet one that has not been observed by even men that are so intimate with God that he calls them his friend. So, we have folly, and I will tell you the three women of whom I'm thinking. Sarah, at this time, Sarai, but we'll call her Sarah, and also Job's wife, and also Michal, whom we shall call Michael, who was David's wife, the daughter of King Saul. Wise women, in many ways, and yet they behaved foolishly. We are considering the folly of Sarah was this, in counseling her husband to have children by someone other than herself. Think of that for a moment. Here is God in the beginning, and he gave man one wife. And at that time, it is evident that God intended Adam to have no more wives, because had he left Eve his wife, what other wife was there? And the Lord Jesus said, from the beginning, it has not been so. It's always been that God intended one husband for one wife. But soon it says that the sons of men looked at the daughters of men. The sons of God looked at the daughters of men. They saw that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they would. You see, this is the lust of the flesh. It is not that one wife can satisfy your needs. You need more wives than one, and all at the same time. And the one who had the most wives at one time was Solomon. The wisest man turned out to be a fool, according to his own teachings in the book of Proverbs. So here is Abraham, and I thank God for the man. The thought of having more wives than Sarah, as long as Sarah was alive, never entered his mind. And so she puts this thought in his mind. Go in unto my handmaid Hagar. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Why is this? Because God had made a promise to Abraham, who was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah was 65 years old, that they were going to have a son. And they waited year after year after year, and I think this, if a man is 75, then if God makes him a promise, then God had better act quickly, or else the promise is not going to be fulfilled. And if a woman is 65, how much more so? And so year after year after year went by, and finally Abraham, instead of being 75, is 65, is 85, and his wife, instead of being 65, is 75. And so she looks upon the promise of God and says this, it cannot be the way that it sounded as God meant it to be. It must mean this, that you are to go in and have children by another woman, and who is more at hand and better able to bear children than Hagar, my handmaid. And she told Abraham that. And Abraham, you find, was a husband who had great respect for his wife. They're always talking about those that tear down their wives, that have disrespect for his wives. And even though on occasion after occasion he did compromise his wife, we can't go into that tonight, still, he had great reverence for his wife, and he listened to the things she said. But in this instance, this wise woman behaved foolishly. And the thing that she suggested came to pass. Abraham went in unto Hagar, and she conceived just as Sarah intended her to conceive, but then things started falling to pieces. Instead of Hagar having the respect for her mistress after that, her mistress was despised in her eyes, and Sarah is feeling the humiliation of not being able to have children, and so she says to Abram, her husband, get rid of this handmaid, get rid of her. And Abraham again complies, and he says, do with her what you will. You see, in this sad, that a woman who has wisdom would behave so foolishly in sending her husband into the bosom of another woman. Do you not understand that God expects all of you women to do all in your power to keep your husband in your bosom? That's why 1 Corinthians 7 was written. All the needs that he has. And in like manner, If God has made a promise to you and your husband, and it cannot be fulfilled except going contrary to the word of God, then never go contrary to the word of God. Take the chance that God has lied, has deceived you, rather than say, God cannot mean what he apparently meant. We will do something contrary to what is set forth in the word. Never that way. Satan put that suggestion in Christ's mind. How long can a man live without food? And so after 40 days and 40 nights, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now that's an excellent suggestion. Certainly God doesn't want his son to starve to death. And the Lord Jesus was prepared to starve to death rather than do something that was contrary to the will of his Father. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord Jesus was ready to wait, no matter how emaciated he may have become, until God said, now, eat. And as soon as the temptation was over, it said angels came and ministered unto him. How often have those like King Saul acted rashly when Samuel was the one who was to offer the sacrifices, but Samuel does not come in the time that he thinks he should come. And so King Saul says, I force myself and I shall offer the sacrifice. And then the judgment of God falls. So the only thing I can say is this, that if Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the only way I'm going to seek to save souls is by the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not going to think of other devious means, fleshly means, to win souls to Christ. And if the Lord has said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, I am not going to compromise and say, I shall not teach this, I shall not teach this, when the Savior said, teaching them to observe all things. And the Apostle Paul said, I shrink not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. But some things seem so incredible that we have to go about having the promises of Scripture fulfilled in a way that is contrary to the will of God. And whenever we do, we bring sorrow on our lives. Think now. Here is Abram, and he doesn't know as yet about the son, because even when God spoke to him, he said, may God bless Eliezer. May my servant live before you. God said, I'm not going to bless Eliezer. He's not going to be your heir. A son that comes out of your own loins, he's going to be your heir. Can't you understand what I'm saying? And so Sarah couldn't understand it in 16, and Abraham cannot understand it, though his faith increases and he learns as he goes along. And finally, the promise of God was fulfilled 25 years after God made that promise. Who can wait so long? Especially if you are 75 years old, and the promise of God is that you're going to have a son out of your own loins. But God has his ways. And we've been waiting for the Lord Jesus with the Apostle Paul for some 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul said concerning the Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. And Paul waited, and the Thessalonians waited, and every generation has waited. And I am waiting, but I'm not going to say Jesus isn't coming. And some would say that. It speaks to Timothy in the second epistle that some say the resurrection is past and they overthrow the faith of some. The resurrection hasn't passed because those that I know and love are still in the grave. And it says that when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. If we find Christ in the tomb, then there's no hope for us. But if we find Christians who have placed their faith in the Christ still in the tomb, there is hope that Jesus is not as yet come. So what do? We listen to the promises of God, and we wait patiently. We, through patience and faith, inherit the promises of God. And now, because of this wise woman who behaved foolishly, pain comes into Abraham's heart. Think now, he has no children. An old man, he has no children, But now he has a son. And he loves his son because it is his son. From his own loins, it is his son. And God says to him, all those years later, he says, send out that son and the handmaid as your wife told you to. And now this father who loves this son, and he loved him all these years before his son Isaac came along, now he has to rid himself of that son and that wife to whom, of course, he had grown affectionate. Now he has to get rid of both of them because God said, you have to suffer the pain because of the foolish behavior of your wife. Her voice that you listen to, and brethren, remember this, God does not always intervene and say, do not listen to what your wife says. At times, he will come and speak if your wife speaks wisdom and says, listen to your wife. But when times she speaks foolishly, God does not always say, do not listen to her. We have to know from the word of God. And for that reason, Sarah behaved foolishly, and it grieved her heart. And the sad thing is this, as soon as it happened, and she saw the mistake that she made, she turned on Abram and said, my wrong be upon you. Now, that is a painful thing. Just like Adam said in the garden, why, the woman that you gave me, she's the one that gave me this fruit to eat, you see? And so that's the sad thing. Be careful about the joy you anticipate coming into your life by schemes that are not set forth in the Word of God that can produce what you think is the will of God. Because whatever is produced that brings pleasure for the moment, it can bring sorrow later in your life when you have to deal with it. Remember, the things that you tolerate now, the day may come 10, 15 years later when God says, now you must deal with Hagar and you must deal with Ishmael because I gave you no instructions concerning those things. Sarah, a wise woman, but she behaved foolishly, and it affected Abram for all these years. And what is so sad is this. It speaks of Abraham when he's 86 years of age, and then you have a blank in his life for 13 years because he listened to the foolish counsel given to him by his wife. And then God spoke to him and picked up the pieces, took his life after all those years and said, now. And he went in unto Sarah, and a child was conceived. Have faith in God. If God has you to wait 1 year, or 10 years, or 25 years, or 2,000 years, our Lord is coming. Let us, with the Thessalonians, wait for God's Son from heaven. Now, let's look at Job's wife. Turn to Job chapter 2. Verse 5. Satan is talking to God, and he says, but put forth thy hand now, and touch Job's bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, only spare his life. Let me say one word about this word, or curse. It's the word barak that has different meanings. I shan't go into it, but the remarkable thing is that at times it's translated, most of the time, to bless, but at times it's translated as here, to curse. And evidently, it's curse God. He will curse you to your face. Now, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself therewith, and he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Curse God, and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Here, Job outshines Abraham because his wife gives him advice that is the advice of Satan. This is exactly the way God gets to us at times, brethren. I want you to remember this. It speaks about the woman upon your bosom. She is in bed with you upon your bosom, and secrets are spoken. And Satan knows that. That's how Satan tries to get at the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 through Simon Peter. Peter, who had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Satan says, "Well, I will use this man also to dissuade the Lord Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary." And so here is a woman, and this woman is the mouthpiece of Satan. If you women knew that you were speaking Satan's words, would you speak those words to your husband? You say, "No." Well, do you think that Peter thought that he was Satan's mouthpiece when he said, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee"? The Lord Jesus turned on him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was the voice of Satan that was speaking through Peter's lips. And here, it is the voice of Satan who has been telling God this in heaven, who is trying to work out his will in Job's life through his wife. And Satan has said, "You do this to him, and he will curse you to your face." And now, Job's wife comes to him, and she says, "Curse God and die." You see? Now, I asked this question once. I asked, did Job call his wife wise or foolish? And a brother of great reputation said, "Why, he called her foolish." No, he called her wise. He didn't say, "You fool, you're speaking like the condition of your heart." He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." You see? He understood that his wife had spoken wisdom, but now his wife was not giving her ordinary conversation. He said, "You are speaking like one that you're not like. You are speaking as one of the foolish women speaks." And so Job is saying that his wife is a wise wife. And notice that whereas Abraham complied with the advice that was contrary to the will of God that his wife gave, Job took his stand in this miserable condition and said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil?" And it said, "In all of this did not Job sin with his lips." Now, what is the difference? The difference is this, that through the disobedience of Abraham in listening to the foolish advice that his wife gave, sorrow after sorrow comes in his life. And it's passed down to this generation because the Ishmaelites are still at enmity with the descendants of Isaac. It involves generations to come. A moment of folly, foolish words that proceed from our lips. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife, who spoke foolishly. But Job did not hearken to the voice of his wife. He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Men, do you have the courage to tell your wife when she tells you something that's wrong? I know brethren who have not that courage. That's the sad thing. If the wife says something that is carnal, that will take away from a man's spiritual condition and take him away from the Lord because he doesn't want to upset his wife, he does not want to grieve his wife, what means more than anything else is his harmony and the pleasure of his wife in his home. And so he will listen to his wife. And this is what happened in the case of Abraham. But it did not happen in the case of Job. And if you ask all of the Israelites throughout the ages who have been put to death and who have been persecuted by the Ishmaelites, then you will understand that all of them would say, "I would to God that Abraham had said no to the suggestion that Sarah made to her husband." Job did. It's painful at first for a husband to have to say to you, "You are speaking like one of the foolish women." Seldom do we do that. But what happens is that Job did it, And now, this is the blessing. Think. When Abraham brings all the sorrow, temporary pleasure, but all of the sorrow of his life, and Hagar and Ishmael and all his descendants for so many years, now, in the case of Job, he did not have that pleasure. And I'm thinking this, with his heart burdened with sorrow because of the death of his 10 children and the loss of all of his possessions, and now he's afflicted with boils over his whole body, I would think that a man of less strength than Job would say, that's the best advice you've ever given me. Of course, I want to get out of this world. I'm suffering. My heart is filled with sorrow. And he would curse God and die. But consider the wisdom of Job in saying, what? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil? There are some in the Bible who understand about that. I wonder if you do. Isn't it strange? When God sends so much good into our lives, we expect it. But if one little bit of evil comes, we say, why this? Consider your life and devotion to God and ask how much evil should come because of your faithfulness to God and how much good should come because of your obedience and love of God. We say then, more evil should come. And though Job knew of no sin in his life, yet he said, shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil? And you may read in the book of Lamentations about a man. Why is a man complaining? Because of the sins that he's committed, because of the pain that comes into his life. So Job does not know. There may be something Job says, I've done wrong. I don't know about it. He said, there may be things that my children have done that I know not about. That is why I offer sacrifices. And so Job continues, and remember this. He did not want euthanasia. He did not say, I'm suffering. Put me out of my misery. But Job said, I'm going to endure the sorrow of the loss of 10 children and all my possessions, and I'm going to endure the suffering that my body is enduring. I'm going to do it until God takes me out of this world. I'm not going to curse God and die. Now that is a man of strength. And so let us look at this man, and let us remember when sorrows enter our lives like that. Now, let me show you the outcome of it all. Turn to the last chapter of Job. And look at verse 10. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and his friends come and bless him. And look down at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And this is by the woman that said, curse God and die. So who knows what blessings God has in the future? Why not have Job to say to his wife, now, you go. You gave this suggestion to me. But you will find that no mention is made of any other woman that Job had than this woman. And he said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? Here is a man who loved his wife and who dealt with her as a man should deal with his wife when she speaks foolishly. He tells her the truth, that good and evil come from the hand of God, and that I'm not going to curse God and die. And because of it, at the end of his life, though his 10 children he will see beyond the grave, he has 10 other children, and he has twice as much as he ever had before, and he has the prettiest daughters in all the land. Their names are kind of funny. Jemima, Keziah, Karen Happock, strange names, and yet there would be beautiful meanings in the Hebrew, but there were no daughters in all the land so fair as Job. So remember, it's the latter end that counts, but had Job cursed God and died, then there would have been no book of Job. And there would have been no reference to him briefly in James chapter 5 when it says, you have heard of the patience of Job, but God has given us that example. Now, there was another, and I shan't tell you about it, but her name is Michael, and you read it for your own edification, and perhaps I'll tell you a little more about her next week. This is enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the good wives, the wise wives that was given us. We pray, Father, that you shall put wisdom into their lips, that you shall not let them speak as Sarah did at first, that Job's wife spoke at first. And if they do speak foolishly, let us be as Job and not as Abraham. Let us not think that by a way that is contrary to the way that you have set forth in your word, we can bring the promises of God into our lives, that this is acceptable. They're never acceptable to thee. But our Father, let us accept thy promise, and let us have patience, and let us be able to say to Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And all of those things that we want so badly, our God, withhold us from sinning against thee, to bring them into our lives in a way that is contrary to thy will. Bless us here in Goldsboro. Bless all the people of God. But bless us in obeying all things that thy Son has taught us to obey. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.